like to bring you a Christian greeting this morning, and may the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus be with each one of you this morning. I count it a privilege to be here with you this morning, and it's my desire that we can just worship God together and be drawn in our thoughts and our hearts and our intentions and our whole being be drawn toward our Lord Jesus Christ. For an opening scripture this morning, I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 23. I'd like to read this scripture somewhat as a backdrop for the message. I'd like to make some comments on it and then move on from there. I'd like to read Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. He says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, and that is his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." I like this passage because it speaks of the divine plan of God, how that God has carried out and fulfilled redemption for man. We see the plan of salvation laid out here and how that is testified that it has been carried out. And it speaks of man's relationship with his God. It speaks of relationship there. And we understand that this relationship ultimately culminates in the bride of Christ, the church, that God was calling out a people for himself, that this people should be the bride of Christ. And that is whom we want to worship. And this passage speaks of the glorified Christ. He's been given the place of honor, the place of respect that is due to him. And I'd just like to just reference this passage, and also in Philippians, just back a page or two in your Bibles, it's a similar passage in chapter 2, verse 9 and following. It says like this, "Wherefore God hath also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This morning I would like for this message to be a message of hope and comfort and encouragement to all of us this morning, and especially in view of the occasion this afternoon and tomorrow, as we think of death once more and of parting and separation. And it is in times like this that is a drawing together of the people of God. Especially when one of our number is called away, then God can use these times to draw us together in a unique way. The title for my message this morning is Heaven, a place prepared for a prepared people. A place prepared for a prepared people. And also, before we move on, I'd like to for us to turn our Bibles and just read a passage from Revelation. I'd like to read Revelation 22, verses verses 1 through 5. I considered reading a part of chapter 21, and perhaps I'll do that. I'll just change my text here just a bit. Start reading verse 21 in chapter 21 in Revelation. Speaks of heaven. It says like this, "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut by all, the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." This morning, I'd like to talk about heaven. And I'd like to ask some questions, and I'm not sure how well I'll be able to address them, but I'd like to just for us to think a bit about what are we expecting from heaven. What are we expecting from heaven? I also like to think a bit about who is going to heaven. I also like to think about who is not going to heaven. And I also like to think about how to get to heaven. Also, I'd like to think about what we will be doing there and whether we will, a very practical question, whether we will recognize people who are there. And as I go over this list, I'm thinking there's just a lot to say. And I want to say that I cannot say everything there is to be said about heaven. I just cannot. Even in the small amount that we know of heaven, I cannot begin to say everything that we do know about that place. But heaven is a place where the Son of God is. Heaven is a place. And heaven is the involvement that the passage in Colossians speaks of, what that's about, that God is calling a people to come there to be with him. And I would also like to say at the beginning that the Bible is our source book for information on heaven. And anything, any experience, any speculation, any understanding needs to come under the authority of this great book, the Scriptures. And so I would just like to remind us of that. I think of Abraham, who was content for a time to dwell in tents. We read that in Hebrews 11. Because the reason he was content to dwell in for a time in tents is because he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He had his goals fixed on something better than these earthly things. And of Moses, who chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he was looking forward to his reward, as it says in another translation. He was looking for something better than Egypt. Yes, he was. I think sometimes we get so taken up with the cares of life. And this has been my experience the last some time. I'm not sure if I could put a time frame on it. But sometimes we get so taken up with the cares of life that we lose sight of the big picture And sometimes we think that heaven, we tend to push back the reality of heaven to the back of our mind, and we fail to see the big picture. But I'd just like to remind us this morning that heaven is real, and that heaven is a reality. Yes, it is. I was thinking, as I was preparing for this message, I just thought of an experience I had many years ago as a much younger person. If I remember right, it was during the time that Lake Mumaw was being put in down in Southwest Virginia for a power plant. And some of us got together and we went down there on a tour of this construction site. And it was a huge place. It was big. There were earth movers and bulldozers going around doing their work off in the distance. And it was so big a project that they looked small in the distance. And as we were there and looking around, I thought, my, how small are our projects here at home? The things that we're dealing with, how small are they in comparison to that big project? And I think that sometimes we also get taken up with the cares of life, even though they are important, even though we dare not neglect them. But it helps us if we can keep an eternal perspective in mind. Because when we keep that eternal perspective in mind, it gives us courage and it gives us hope for this day and for this time. I think we need to remember and constantly keep in mind that we have a constant and living hope in Christ, and that we do not become weary with that. And it is true that if it's in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But that is not a true statement. We do have hope beyond this life. We have hope in Christ, not only in this life, but in the life to come as well. And so we can understand that it is the will of God that we have a passion for Him, first of all. Yes, I think that is the will of God, that would be the desire of every Christian, to have a passion for Him. What do we want of heaven? What are we expecting from heaven? Why do we want to go there? I think to answer that question, perhaps we could ask this question: what do we want of God? What are we expecting from God? And I think if we can answer that question, then perhaps we can also better understand what we want from heaven. Do we have in mind to earn our salvation by good works and by hard labors and being faithful? Is that going to earn us salvation? Is our Christian life and our Christian walk mainly self-serving? Are we doing this for what we get out of it? Are we living our Christian life selfishly? Do we want a relationship with Christ so that we can have the good things of God and the blessings of the Christian life? And that is what I mean by the term of self-serving. I say this carefully because I don't want to discourage anyone, because some of these things are good things. We need to be engaged in and involved with one another. But I would just like to encourage us that we would be careful that we don't see heaven as a great eternal retirement village that we can go to when our time is up here. Let's have a higher perspective than that. Will it change our view of heaven if we love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength? If we love the Lord God, our God, first of all, in our life, if our life of sacrifice and service to God comes out of a heart of love and devotion, then I think we will see the eternal rest, the eternal abode for the Christian, as being an extension and a culmination, a climax, a coming together of a living and loving relationship with our gracious and loving Heavenly Father. We move from this life into the life beyond, and our spirits move on to be with God. Our focal point must be Jesus Christ, and it is He to whom we look for and long for. And as I think about heaven, as I thought about heaven, I could not really separate the the teachings in the Scripture about the second coming of our Lord Jesus, the return of our Lord Jesus. And those two are not perhaps exactly related, because some people go there before the Lord Jesus returns. But they will come together and be tied together in some way. We don't understand how all of that's going to take place, but it will happen. So what are we expecting from heaven? And I would like to say that in our varied and differing opinions, it is well that we remember, unless we have a clear, "Thus saith the Lord," that we read it in the Scriptures, that we would do well to respect each other's opinions. And because we may be wrong, and unless the Scriptures tell us and tell us clearly, we need to respect each other's opinions about this subject, because really, we know so little about it. We know so little about heaven in terms of what is to be learned. And so, instead of judging one another about some of these future things, I think we need to search the words of the Holy Scripture and prayerfully and perseveringly learn more and more about this amazing place. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people is a statement that someone has made. And in this limited description and understanding we have of heaven, we still see of the beauty and the majesty that is there. We read Revelation. Read that passage in Revelation and others to allude to that. And it tells us about heaven and what it's like. There in the book of Revelation, we read of mansions and streets of gold. We read of walls of jasper and the river of water of life, with the tree growing along the river that bear fruit in its perpetual season. Talks about walls of jasper. Like I said, I don't know what color jasper is even. I don't know if I ever saw a jasper stone. I might have, but I can't tell you what it looks like. A lot of things there it talks about that I cannot understand. I mean, I do not understand. But we have all of that description there. We read of the multitudes of angels worshiping God, worshiping before God. And even above and beyond that, we have the saints who've gone on before us. Their worship supersedes that of the angels. They're worshiping God. And the saints from all ages who worship their Father God and His Son Jesus Christ. Why? Because He has redeemed them from their awful iniquity and their awful sin, has set their feet on a rock and established them in all of their ways, in all of their going, and because Jesus loved them, He has done this. These saints are the ones who have been clothed with robes of righteousness, and they have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. They have identified themselves with the bride of Christ, and they have prepared themselves for the great marriage supper of the Lamb. These are the people who are there before the throne of God, worshiping Him, as it is depicted in the book of Revelation. I don't know what they're doing. You know, I don't know what is going on in heaven. Some of that is unclear to me. But we have the confidence that these people are in the care of their Heavenly Father and before His throne. And we can have the confidence that when our time is finished here and we're called home, that we also can join that multitude of multitudes, those many, many people. And we can also join in that great chorus of worship and praise to God. And so it behooves us that we prepare now for that glorious time then. It is not well that we would be found without a wedding garment, like Jesus spoke of. It is not well for us to not have our lamps filled with oil of the Holy Spirit. And so, we do well to abide in Him now, so that we can abide in Him then. And we are wise not to presume on the grace of God, that at the 11th hour, we can quickly make our peace with Him. But we need to prepare now for that time then. What are we expecting from heaven? Well, 1 John 3 says that we shall be like Him, like Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:1-2 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And there are other passages that speak to that as well. I think that we, when we are in heaven, we will be perfectly sanctified. We will come into a condition and a state before God when we are free from sin. We were thoroughly washed and thoroughly purged. Our sanctification is complete. We're perfect in Christ. And we will be like Christ in a sinless state, free from the capability of sinning, no longer hampered by carnal impulses and desires. There is an eternal rest prepared for the people of God. Yes, there is. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, Hebrews 4:9. And I think this rest speaks of a place that is prepared, a rest. I don't know what all that entails, but it is there for us. Revelation 14:13 says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. The Spirit and their rest, they rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And the Holy Spirit comforts the saints with the consolation of a place of refreshment and renewal." And how that renewal would be worked out in our heavenly and eternal home, I do not know. But it'll be right and it'll be good. Yes, it will be. We'll have changed bodies. We read in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. It says like this, talking about Jesus Christ, verse 20, it says, "For our conversation, our walk of life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Praise God. John 14 speaks of the mansions. I don't know what these mansions are going to be like, but I think that there are going to be many things that are not like we expect them to be. But we can have the assurance that they'll likely be better. Yes, they will. God has good things in store for us. We are limited in our human capacity to understand and comprehend the things God has prepared for his people. How will these mansions be? It says in John 4 that God is a spirit. And if God dwells there, then these must be mansions prepared for spirits to dwell in. What is a spirit mansion like? I don't know. What will our heavenly bodies be like? Will we have a physical, tangible body to dwell in a mansion? I don't know. Are we going to be in a spirit form there? I don't know that either. But however it is, God is gracious and God is good, and he will provide for us. And those are some things that we can be looking forward to experience and be renewed by them. Yes, we can. 1 Corinthians 15 speaks of, in regard to this, it speaks of the natural body, it speaks of the spiritual body. It tells us there, Paul writes, that the natural body is not like the spiritual body, and the spiritual body is not like the natural body. So unless we have an understanding of what the spiritual body is like, how can we know? And so we can go by faith and we can trust God to provide for us those things. But it also implies there, Paul implies that God will give the resurrected persons, the resurrected believers, a body as it pleases him. Yes, and I want to rest in that. I want to rest in that we have a body that will please him. This will be a place of perfect satisfaction and rest. Revelation 7:14-17, it speaks of washed robes, how that is the saints will serve God. It speaks of no hunger or thirst or darkness. There will be living fountains of waters. There will be no more tears. That'll be heaven. Praise God. Who will be there? Well, the scriptures tell us clearly that God our Father will be there. Yes, he will. His Son, Jesus Christ, will be there. We have the testimony of Stephen. When he was being martyred, he says he reported that the heavens opened, and he looked up into heaven, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And we can have the confidence that they are there. We can have the confidence that babies and young children will be there. David, I think it was David that said of his young son that died, he said, "I shall go to him." And we can have that as a comfort and a consolation that we can go to Him. And I was just thinking, how many babies are there in heaven? When we think about the great sin and these many, many sins that are committed against babies and unborn children, how many babies are there in heaven? There's going to be many babies. Were it not better if there could be older children, older adults, people who have lived out their life to the extent to which God would call them, would want them to do? But we have the confidence that babies and young children are in heaven. Jesus' disciples will be there. John 14:3, He says that where I am, there you may be also. And Jesus said, he that does not take up his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And so if he says, gives this requirement about being the disciple, then we can have also have the understanding that if we do take up our cross and follow him, then we also can be his disciple and we can be with him there. Jesus' invitation is to us, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He invites us to come unto him. And so we can have that assurance that Jesus' disciples and Jesus' followers, Jesus' people, that includes you and I, can be there with him. Those who have suffered for the cause of Christ and have come out of great tribulation, we read that in the book of Revelation once more. In Revelation 7:14, these are they which came out of great tribulation, have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Romans 8:18 says that the sufferings of this present time cannot compare to the glory which will be revealed there. 2 Corinthians 4:17 talks about the light affliction which worketh exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And so those who have suffered trials, those who have suffered tribulation for the cause of Christ will be there. Praise God. Faithful servants of Christ, Paul said, I am in strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But then he also says, and I also have a desire to remain here so that I can minister to you all. But the faithful servants of Christ will be there. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Luke 13:29 says, they shall come from the east, and they shall come from the west, from the north and from the south, and they will sit down in the kingdom of God. Believers will come from all over and from all around. Yes, they will. That will be a great day. There are many passages in Scripture that are rich with the description of those who have been saved from sin, and those who walk in newness of life, those who understand their position in Christ, that they're sons and daughters of God. And as I was looking over through the Scriptures there, I found passages in Ephesians 1, chapters 1, 2, and 3. I found passages in Colossians 3, 1 Peter 1 and 2, 2 Peter 1, where they talk about the Christians and their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we have that relationship, then heaven is for us. There's many references in the Scriptures to the angels. Angels will be there, multitudes of angels, many, many angels. And we don't know what all of that will be like, but it will be there. They will be there to serve God, to worship God. Those are the people who will be there, the people of God, the children of God. Who will not be there? And as I think about that topic, I just don't feel like making a lot of comment about that, but rather accept that I want Scripture to speak for itself. It says like this in Revelation 21:8, but the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10 say like this, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Those people will not be there. The Scriptures say that. There are some Bible translators who gloss over some of these sins. They categorize them, put them under blanket term. And it's easy to read over it and re-identify some of those things. But friends, I think we do well to read the Scriptures and to understand them in its original form as the Lord God would have us to understand. We do well that we would understand sin and recognize sins and identify them as being sins. Those who love darkness rather than light will not be in heaven. Those who walk after the flesh instead of after the Spirit. I fear that there are many who will not be there who think that there will be. There will be many who think there will be there and will not be. The Scripture says like this, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." We need to remember that. So what will we do there? What are you planning to do in heaven? There's much about worship. Revelation 4, 5, and 7 especially speak of worship. How that all of these beings, the creatures, the people, all of these people are worshiping God. And how long is eternity? How long will this go on? Will we ever worship God enough and sufficiently? Well, I don't know the answer to all of that. I don't suppose that we ever will worship God sufficiently. But Romans 22 verse 3 says, "There shall be no curse, no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." Essentially, first and foremost, his servants shall serve him. This is not a retirement village for God's people. No, it is not. It is not a retirement village. I think we'll also learn to know God better. We'll learn to know God better. Do you know God sufficiently well now? I don't. But I trust that sometime I can learn to know God better. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor? That comes out of Romans 11 at the end of the chapter there. What all does God know that we could learn from him? Where do we start? If we don't know what all God knows, how can we know? You know, those things are almost pointless to ask. But on the other hand, we can always learn. And we can learn to know the Lord better. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? That comes out of Colossians 2, verse 3. That's in Christ Jesus. There is much to learn. We can learn to know God better. I quote from a writer, something like this: "God is the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity." That's out of Isaiah 57, verse 15. God is bigger than forever, this writer said, and it will take eternity to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. That's from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. But God is bigger than all eternity, this person said. How big is God? And how is that a means by which to measure? I don't know. But I believe that when we're in heaven, we can learn to know God better. I like that idea. We want also to remember, and just an analogy. Those of you who have been married just recently, you can think about this. We want to remember that the church is the bride of Christ. And what do newlyweds do? When they're married, do they not try to learn to know each other better in ways that they never did before? And in this marriage in heaven, we will experience perfect union and fellowship and delight. We will experience perfect union and fellowship and delight. I don't know how that marriage will be, but it will be good. We can look forward to that. Love will not become old, and it won't become cold. But it will last, and it will stay strong. Yes, it will. There will be mutual enjoyment in each other's presence for all eternity. We won't get tired of each other. There will be no constraints of time. It'll just go on and on and on. All will be timeless, but not without purpose. Be assured of that. There will be purpose in our place there. Some people make much of statements about being kings and priests and judging angels and all of those things, and we have reference to that in the scriptures. I don't know what that means. And for myself, I would prefer not to speculate about those things, because I don't want the idea of being a ruler of some kind to go to my head and detract me from my purpose for going there. If God wants to assign me something like that, let him do it. But I don't want to bank on it. I just want to be assured to rest in the presence of God and be and do what he wants me to do. Will we recognize people there? In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, it says something like this. This is another translation. I shall fully know, even as I also am fully known. Speaking of the future life, and I believe that others will know me and I will know others. And this would seem to indicate that we will not only know our friends and our family, but we will fully know them. In other words, there's no need for secrets in heaven. We'll just be open. We'll just understand everything. We don't need to have secrets in heaven. There's nothing to be ashamed of. There's nothing to hide. We will have all eternity to interact with that great multitude that no man could number. That multitude out of all nations and kindreds and tribes and peoples and tongues. All those Christians from India and Thailand and Kenya and Europe from time past, wherever Christians have come from, we will have time to interact with them. And you know, I think probably to learn to know everyone would take eternity, would it not? Aside from learning to know God. Another thing that I say, that we will recognize people, the gospel writer tells us that the rich man, when he was in hell, he lifted up his eyes and he looked over into that other place and he recognized Lazarus. It doesn't say that Lazarus gave him recognition, but I think it would go to say that if the rich man recognized Lazarus in that, across that gulf, then surely we also will recognize each other when we're there together. But superseding all of this, we will recognize and know our Lord Jesus. I trust that as much as we want to know our loved ones, we will want to know our Lord Jesus and be with him more than that. And that will supersede that desire. I think that we will have the time to do what needs to be done. The relationships that will be developed and encouraged and built, I don't know how it all come about. I don't know. But we can have that confidence that there will be time. I believe in thinking about learning to know other people, if we have the love of the Lord Jesus in our heart, you know, love is able to be expanded. Love is able to be shared. Perhaps we could say that love is a bit like light. I don't have to be selfish about this light bulb and run everyone out because I'm afraid you'll use up my light. No, it's not that way. I think love is that way too. If we have the love of the Lord Jesus in our heart, we have love to give. And when we're in heaven, that can be our experience. We can have a perfect love for the Lord Jesus in the capabilities that we'll have in our condition, but we'll also have sufficient love to share with one another in this multitude. Yes. I think it will be right and good how that we interact with one another in our glorified bodies. So how does one get there? How does one get to this place? I think we need to understand that as we are in this life, so we shall be in the next life. I think that is what the scripture means when it says, as a tree falls, so shall it lie. And I think, and what I mean by how we are in this life, so shall we be in the next life, is what I mean is that if we do not live for God here and now, we don't need to expect God to take us up there. For those who've never heard the gospel, I don't know about that. I'm going to leave that with the hand of God. But for those of us who know the way, the truth, and the life, have heard it and been exposed to it, I think that will apply there. I'd like to give you three verses that tell us how to get to heaven. First one, probably the best known verse in all of Scripture throughout the world, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the first verse. Second verse, 1 John 1:9. The Apostle John said this as well. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the third verse, again from the Gospel of John, John quoted his Lord Jesus. He said, "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I believe in these three verses is embodied the plan of salvation, so simple that a child can understand, but it is also, yet it is so complex that an intellectual and a scholar does not need to feel foolish to believe it. And those three verses do not encompass everything that the Scriptures say about salvation. No, it doesn't. But I believe that when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are going to set our affection on him. We are going to repent from our old ways and rely on him. I have some definitions from the Amplified Bible. I'd just like to quickly run through them. Believe. Trust in, cling to, rely on. Trust in, cling to, and rely on. Jesus is our only hope. We cannot pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps in order to make ourselves right with God. It won't happen. Confess. The Amplified Bible again says, freely admit that we have sinned and confess our sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned. Confess our sin. The sin that is within us and the sins that we commit, confess them. Make an open book before our God and before our brothers. Abide. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. Being vitally reunited to is what the Amplified Bible says, being vitally united to. We've probably gone to a tree and we see a branch that is dead and we pull it and it snaps off. It just snaps right off, comes off clean. That branch is dead. Perhaps another one, we pull on it and it breaks, but it doesn't come off. We have to tear it off because there's still living and vital life in those wood fibers. There's still life there. I thought about the story that Jesus said, the parable that Jesus gave one time, and I'm paraphrasing this some, and also as another translation gives it, but a man has a garden, and in this garden he has various things, and in this garden he has a fig tree, and he has a gardener who takes care of his garden. And one day as the owner was walking through this garden, he with his caretaker, his orchard man, he sees his fig tree and there's no figs. And so the man says, "Well, what's about this tree? Why does it not have figs? It's been here 3 years, it should be bearing." And I think that is what Jesus would indicate, that it should be bearing fruit. He said, "Cut it down, dig it out. Let's put something else in that doesn't take up the space. Something that will bear fruit." And the gardener said, the orchard man said, "But please, sir, give me a little bit of time. Let me dig around it. Let me work in some manure and some compost. Let me water it. Let me work with this tree for another year. Let's see if I can get it. Just try again to bear fruit." You know, that is the message that Jesus has to us. And look and consider what he says about abiding in me. Be a part of Christ. Jesus says in that passage in John 15, he says that if you don't bear fruit, you're going to be cut off. You're going to be thrown into the fire and be burned. It's a given that if we are Christians, if we abide in Christ, that we will bear fruit. It is not necessarily for us to say what kind of fruit we're going to bear, but it says there that we will bear fruit. But perhaps we become like that fig tree, and we need some pruning, we need some tilling, we need some watering, we need some nutrition. We need to be dug around in our hearts to try to encourage the spiritual growth and the spiritual fruit. How does one get to heaven? I'd like for us to think about that. In conclusion, I'd just like to say, do we see heaven as a reality? Are our interests in heaven? I trust they are, and I'll just tell you some of my thoughts as I was preparing for this message. I got excited about heaven. Yes, I did. It was good for me to think about these things and to bring you this message because it helped me to have a renewed vision and view of heaven. As I was thinking about this whole topic, and as I was listening to some songs in this last week, I was just reminded again of some people's perspectives on heaven. The Esch family, the song that they sang. Amos Esch wrote this song. He says, "Home, where we'll all be together again. Home, where our praise to the Lamb will never end. I'm going home, where we'll walk the streets of gold and never see a tear again. I'm going home, where I'll cast my crown before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm going where all our dreams become reality. Home, where I'll be with my family. We'll soon be sitting around the tree of life, within the presence of our King. Home where our cares will forever be gone. Home where our tears will be traded for a song. I'm going home where I'll stand before the Savior who has bled and died for me. I'm going home where I'll thank Him face to face for all that He's done for me. I'm going where I'll never feel the battle's heat. Home where I ne'er again will know defeat. We'll soon be there, strolling through the streets of gold, lost in wonder, love, and praise." Let's kneel and pray to our God. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you today, we just feel inadequate to describe to you the things that you do for us and that you've done for us and mean to us. And we want to acknowledge you as God, as Lord, as Savior. And we just want to thank you for the provision you make for your own people. Thank you that you will not leave us comfortless, but you have sent the Holy Spirit, and that He will guide us into all truth, and that He will lead us in such a way that someday we can be with you in heaven. Thank you, dear God, for this place, this heavenly place, a prepared place for a prepared people. And it's our desire, dear God, that we can just grow in Christ and become more and more like you, that we can be better and better prepared to meet you in that place. And so we pray that you would just help us also to think seriously about all of our ways and all of the ways in which we need to look at our lives and help us that we can be able to know the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ, in the way that you desire for us to know Him. And so we just pray that you bless this time. And again, we just acknowledge that we are inadequate to express our praise and appreciation to you. In Jesus' name, amen.